Well, good morning. I'm back, and I'm blessed to be here. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to work through from verses 12 to 21. And before we look at it, I want to sort of set the backstory, and we're going to get back to Philippi, or actually the establishment of the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But basically, Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He and Silas were the church planters that God used to birth the church in the city of Philippi many years before. And it was an amazing church. Paul and Silas had some incredible circumstances that took place in their lives while they were in Philippi. But the bottom line is a healthy church was planted. And then as many years passed, this church in Philippi was in continued to be a crucial part of the ministry that Paul was doing, what God was doing through Paul. And so many years later, at the time this letter is written, Paul is in prison. And he's writing to this church that he loves at an incredibly deep level. And if you've looked at the letters of Paul, and you compare them, one of the things that you see very clearly is that his love for the church of Philippi was kind of unique. There were things about this church that made them special to Paul's heart. They had endeared themselves to him. And partly because from the day he got there, they participated in taking the gospel to the nations. But now Paul is in prison. The church at Philippi is concerned about that. And what's happened for the Philippians is, I believe, what's happening for many of us today. Now, here's where I want to start talking seriously to you, okay? When we walk with the Lord, being born and raised in America, we come to certain conclusions about who God is and what He's like. In other words, our theology is developed, and there are certain things that we understand about God and what that looks like in our lives, okay? And so we come to some conclusions on the idea of, well, God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? And so we explain that. And God has a plan and a purpose. And the idea of glorifying God, we understand, we use the word all the time, I want to bring glory to God. We need to glorify God. And we think we understand what those things mean and how life is unfolding and how we understand it through a biblical worldview, a way of thinking about the world and interacting with it based on the truths of the Bible. But what God does as we walk with Him is He brings us into situations where we have to sometimes rethink our theology. He puts our theology to the test. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe what we say we believe? And so the church at Philippi was being tested in that way by Paul's imprisonment. And so keep in mind that Paul is the most useful and the sharpest tool in God's tool shed at this moment in time. He's brought more people to Christ, started more churches, written some of the letters that we call the New Testament epistles. This guy was making an amazing impact for the kingdom of God, and he's been busted. He's in jail. And so the mindset of the Philippians was, oh my gosh, we understood the sovereignty of God, but really, if God is sovereign, meaning He's in control, that He's at the controls of the universe, that nothing happens that He doesn't permit to have happen, and He has a purpose in letting it happen, if we really believe that God is sovereign, why is Paul in jail? It makes absolutely no sense. If you're at the controls of the universe, why would you let your most effective tool be locked up and hindered? And so the Philippians were shaken by Paul's experience, and what they're going to do is they need to hear from Paul, and Paul needs to readjust their understanding of sovereignty. And we're going to also take the next step through what Paul says here, and I'm going to hopefully readjust your understanding of what it means to lift Jesus up. Now, all of you would go along with the idea that Jesus said in John chapter 12 that if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself, right? You all buy into that? Okay, but as Americans, being born and raised in this country that's the richest country that's ever existed in history, has the most military power that's ever existed in history, has given a higher lifestyle to more people than any other country in history, when you're born and raised in America, what happens is that filters your understanding of truth about God. And so the way that we think God can be lifted up, the way we want to lift up Jesus so others will be drawn to him, has been impacted, influenced by our culture and by the country that we live within. And so I'm going to readjust that for you here in a few minutes. And it may not be comfortable, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I think it's helpful. And I think it's what the Spirit wants to do. So let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So what I want you to notice about this is that Paul starts off and he says, "Listen, I want you to know, brethren," in verse 12, "that the things which have happened to me," meaning what? I'm in the slammer. I'm busted. I'm in jail. What has happened to me has actually furthered the gospel of God. I know you're thinking Satan has scored a victory. It looks like Satan has pulled the wool over God's eyes. Satan has orchestrated through the religious leaders the imprisonment of the great apostle Paul. And so you're thinking that my being locked up has somehow hindered the gospel, impeded the spread of the gospel, impacted God's ability to share his truth and to expand his kingdom. It's not true. He's going to reorient their understanding of God's sovereignty. Okay? It was God's plan for him to be locked up. It was part of his plan and purpose. And you're going to see Paul's mind become very clear here as we go. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So the first thing he gives as an example of the sovereignty of God, and really, the gospel hasn't been hindered by Paul being locked up. He says, the whole palace guard and the others know that my chains are in Christ. Now keep in mind, the palace guard would be like the equivalent of the Secret Service, which common people don't have access to. They're busy guarding the president, traipsing around with him, keeping him safe. There would be no access for the palace guard to interact with people that knew Jesus. No access to somebody who could share the gospel, who could reveal who Christ is, who could glorify Jesus. The only way to access the palace guard is to become a prisoner. And because he was a Roman citizen, he got the palace guard. He wasn't just a common person that Rome had conquered, or from a people that Rome had conquered. Paul was actually a citizen. We'll look at that in a minute. That's crucial in his life and ministry. So Paul's view is, my being locked up, rather than hindering the gospel, now the gospel is spreading to places it's never going to get to any other way. So it hasn't been hindered. The palace guard, people of power and influence, people that are in strategic locations within the government, and all of the administrative personnel that go along with the incarceration system. He says, listen, the gospel hasn't been hindered. Look at this. And so he's reorienting their understanding of what does it mean that God's sovereign. Can God use somebody's imprisonment to accomplish things that weren't being accomplished prior to that? Absolutely. There's a lot of history for that, and I'll refer to that again in a few minutes. So he says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, these guys that guard me, they all know I haven't committed a crime. I'm in here because of my belief in Jesus Christ, that he is God's answer to the brokenness of the world we live in. And has it ever been clearer that the world we live in is broken? Technology has made the reality of the brokenness of the world more vivid than ever before. And what it's also done is made it possible for us to see the slide that our country is on more clearly than ever before. So, he says, listen, guys, understand, God is sovereign. And the palace guard and others know that I'm here because of Jesus. And then he says, here's another benefit of my being locked up. Verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. So keep in mind that the people in the church of Philippi were just like a lot of us, right? Hey, you want to share the Lord with your friends and your neighbors, but you're kind of hesitant to do it, so you bring them to church so they can listen to Pastor John. You take them to a Harvest Crusade with Greg Glory. You put on a DVD with, you know, Billy Graham. And so the idea is being, well, there's these special people that God anoints, and I'm not bold enough, and I'm not good enough, and I can't speak clearly enough to bring them to the Lord and share my faith. So I'm going to take them to the people that can. And so their mentality was, oh my gosh, the church of Philippi, oh my gosh, that useful guy is locked up. Somehow that's hindering the spread of the gospel. And Paul says, no. Because I'm locked up, now there's some boldness that has come to the surface. Brothers and sisters that would be hesitant in the past, that would say, I'll just take them to Paul. Now they're saying, well, wait a minute. Paul's suffering for the faith. Paul is locked up, Lord. I want my friends to know you, but I can't get them to Paul now. So, Lord, could you use me? I'm not Paul. I can't speak like Paul. I haven't had the experiences that Paul has, but Lord, could you use me? And so he says, now many more people are bold to share their faith. You see? So the sovereignty of God, as Paul understands it, God is orchestrating all this. Do you think God has the ability to steer evil? Of course he does. That's what God's sovereignty means. That when men rebel and do evil, God steers it to serve his own purposes, just like Jesus being crucified. Just like Joseph being sent into Egypt, steering evil to serve God's purposes. You further God's purposes to the same degree, by obedience or even by rebellion. God's purposes move forward, if God is sovereign, which he says he is. And so Paul says, now his sovereignty, his understanding of sovereignty, also shows that he's a realist. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you really believe it, you're also a realist. You're not like living in some pie-in-the-sky mentality. So Paul talks about these people that are now more bold to share their faith because he's been locked up. And he says, verse 15, some of them are preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. While the latter are out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul says, listen, I'm a realist. True understanding of God's sovereignty makes you a realist, not somebody that lives in an ideal world. Because God's sovereignty and his word reveals the heart of men accurately. You see, I shared this on the flight yesterday with a guy sitting next to me. Why am I a Christian? That's kind of what I use as a tool now to share my faith. You know, the reason I'm a Christian is because the system of thought that's based on the Word of God, on the Bible, matches the reality that we all know and experience better than any other system of thought. There's no other way of thinking or system of thought that explains things the way they really are and that matches the reality we all experience. That's why I'm a Christian and not a Muslim or a Buddhist or an agnostic or an atheist. No other system of thought gives a plausible, rational explanation for the reality that we all know and experience and the history of mankind. The Bible gives answers to every situation in every context. You see, it explains it. And so Paul says, being a realist then, now some people who've been jealous of my spotlight, and in other words, Paul was in the spotlight. He was the guy that everybody looked up to. There were certain people that were jealous of Paul's notoriety, of the spotlight that Paul had. They were envious of Paul. And so he says, now some of these people that are now preaching, my imprisonment has emboldened them to move forward and start preaching the gospel, but their motivation is envy and strife. Envy and jealousy are not the same. Don't ever confuse those two words. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you own or what you possess. That's jealousy. It's being emotionally distraught that you might lose what you own, what you love, what you possess. That's not envy. Envy is the discomfort that you feel when somebody else gets something that you'd like to have. When somebody else is blessed like you're not. When somebody has a lifestyle that you'd like to have. The latest version of a computer that you'd like to have. What are you feeling? Not jealousy. You're feeling envy. Okay? So remember, jealousy and envy, two different words. Two different meanings. So Paul says some people are preaching the gospel now out of envy. In other words, they've always wanted the spotlight that God's given me. They wanted the attention, the honor, the respect that I've had. So now they're preaching the gospel because they think they can get some of that spotlight. And they're doing it out of strife. Envy always produces strife. It produces division. He's a realist. He says they're not preaching sincerely. And in fact, they even want to add affliction to my chains. Part of their motivation is we want to make Paul even more miserable. We're sort of glad he's in prison because now we can have the spotlight that he had. And when he finds out we've got his spotlight, he's going to be even more bummed. They want to add affliction to my chains. So Paul's a realist. But then he says others, you know, they preach the gospel out of love. And he says, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Verse 18. So what should I do? Here's a group of people. Some are preaching Christ with selfish motivation, selfish ambition, out of envy, trying to add affliction to my chains. Others are preaching it out of love, with a sincere desire for God's glory and the good of other people. What then? What should I respond to? If God is sovereign, what should my response be? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. If you believe God is sovereign, you think God is capable of steering envious, self-ambitious people, if they're preaching the gospel, regardless of what their motivation is, God will sort it out. You don't have to be the guy to expose them, rebuke them, shame them. If the gospel that they're preaching, regardless of their motives, if the gospel's going forward, Paul says, that's what I rejoice over. God can sort out motivations on his own. But because I trust in God's sovereignty, I believe he can even steer bad motivation if the message is true that the people with bad motives are giving out. So, he then moves on and he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, listen, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul readjusts their understanding of sovereignty, and then he readjusts their understanding of how Christ is magnified, glorified. Now, what does it mean when we say the glory of God? Well, that's actually, the glory of God is speaking of his splendor, his majesty, his radiance, his awesomeness, okay? To glorify God is to do what? To draw attention to his splendor, his majesty. So when we say we want to glorify God, what are we saying? We're saying, well, Lord, our passion is that in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we interact with everybody, that in some way I'm unpacking, I'm revealing, I'm reflecting, I'm drawing attention to your awesomeness, your character, your attributes. That's what we mean when we say, God be glorified. Reflect yourself through me in some way, shape, or form. That's why we exist. That's why God created us. And when we're redeemed, we understand our reason for existence, to bring glory to God, to reveal, unveil, make known, declare, reflect God's awesomeness. Are you with me on that?
Amen.
All right. Now, hold on, because I'm about to jab you in the eye a little bit. Okay? So, get your hands ready. All right? He says, first of all, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. So notice he's assuming they're praying for him. And he's in prison as he writes. And he says, I believe that I will be delivered. Your prayer is going to have a role in that. How is he going to be delivered? There were two ways he would be delivered. Their prayer having a role in it. One way is he could be released from prison. That would be a deliverance. The other way is that he'll be delivered from prison by being executed, by losing his head. Well, guess what? How was he delivered? He was decapitated. ISIS didn't invent beheading people. Okay? The Apostle Paul, that wrote more than half of the New Testament, was beheaded. It wasn't on YouTube, but he was beheaded. Okay? Keep that in mind. So Paul says, I'm going to be delivered one way or the other, through your prayer. And then he goes on and says, it doesn't matter to me, really. He says, here's his motivation in verse 20. In nothing, I don't want to be ashamed, but with boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified, think glorified, brought attention to, in my body by life or by death. See, Paul's attitude was Jesus can be lifted up to draw all men unto him by living a certain way or by dying a certain way. Death does not demagnify the Lord for the believer. In fact, death may actually be a better magnifier of the Lord than life lived properly. Because magnifying the Lord is about showing God's worth and value and significance. Now, what you have to understand, go quickly back to Acts 16. What Paul is saying shouldn't be a surprise. And I want to show you something that, when I think about this, it just is mind-boggling to me. You're familiar with the story. Acts 16, Paul and Silas get the Macedonian call. The first place they land when they get this message, come and help us, is the city of Philippi. And they get there, and they're kind of checking out the city. They meet a woman. Find out where the women meet. They go, or where the Jews meet. They go down by the riverside. A bunch of women get saved, including Lydia and so forth. But while they're in the city of Philippi, they run into some problems because they cast a demon out of a woman who was being human trafficked. This is human trafficking. It's in your Bible in Acts chapter 16. A woman possessed by a demon. Two men were using her possession by a demon for personal private gain. She was a slave. She was being trafficked. Paul set her free from that, created conflict with the leaders in the city and some people in the city, and winds up going to jail. Paul and Silas are arrested. You're all familiar with this. The Philippian jailer story, right? Okay, here's what I want you to see, and I'm condensing this down. If you know the story, they've been beaten. They're singing worship songs in the prison, chained up. There's an earthquake. The gates open. The chains fall off. They don't escape. They stay there. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved and his whole family. Paul baptizes them. And I've lived in the Philippines and served there. The jailers live at the site of the prison. That's how that happens. The people that work in the prison, the guards and everything, they live at the prison site. There's apartments in the prison. Okay, so that's how that could actually take place. So the jailer, the head warden, thinks he's going to, might as well kill himself. The prisoners have escaped. Paul says, no, they didn't escape. They're all here. Jailer gets saved. His family gets saved. Paul baptizes them that night. They put him back in jail. The jailer puts him back in jail. The next day, the magistrates say, go set those guys free. And then here's the story. In Acts chapter 16, it says, verse 36, so the keeper of the prison reports to Paul the words that he's supposed to set him free, and they say, the magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore go in peace. Paul says, wait a minute, they beat us openly, uncondemned Romans. They've thrown us into prison, and now they're going to put us out secretly? Oh, no, no, no. Let them come themselves and get us out. When the officers told the magistrates that they were Roman citizens, ooh, they were quite disturbed. They could lose their careers over this one. They should have figured out Paul was a Roman citizen. And so they come and ask Paul to leave. So the tide has been turned. Those who were in power before are now at the whim of Paul. Here's what I want you to see. This is Paul's understanding of how Christ is magnified. The trump card of being a Roman citizen, he didn't pull until after he was beaten. Do you understand that? He could have said, the first time they were arrested, I'm a Roman citizen. He could have avoided the jail, avoided the beating, avoided everything that unfolded. But because he trusts in God, and he recognized that Jesus is magnified sometimes better by suffering than by blessing, he took a beating he didn't have to take. I'd have pulled that trump card before the first lash. If you saw the passion of Christ, the beating, the portrayed in that, Paul had that beating 5 separate times. So if you cringed watching the Jesus character be beat like that, Paul had that beating 5 separate times. And this one, he didn't have to have. He could have avoided it. What would motivate a person to accept that kind of beating? Christ magnified. Because here's what Paul understood, and this is what I want to close with. Our American cultural, American lifestyle, American understanding of God and His truth has perverted our understanding of what it means for Jesus to be glorified. Here's what I mean. The mentality of most American Christians is, if you want to bring your friends to Jesus, tell them all that God has done to bless you. God's blessed me with this, and He's blessed me with this, and my life's gotten better, and blah, 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 blah. And you can show God's value, the American mindset. Show God's worth and value by telling others the blessings He's poured upon you. No, you can't. You can't show somebody's worth and value to you by telling others about what they do for you, the good things they do for you. You show His worth and value by what you're willing to give up, what you're willing to sacrifice to be in His presence, in that person that you say you love, in their presence. I didn't know this at the time, but when I was in the Army and I had my girlfriend, we started going steady when I was 15, she was 13. Now we've been married going on 38 years. I'm from San Diego. I came back to basic training and then schooling in Massachusetts. Went to basic at Fort Dix, went to schooling at Fort Devens. And all my buddies in the barracks would get their paycheck and buy cars and stereos and go into Boston and take part in the combat zone, if you know what that is, and just craziness. And I would save my money to pay $2 a minute to talk to Helen. And when I had a 3-day weekend, I had enough money saved, I could pay the $300 to fly across country and see her. And my buddy said, Jackson, you are out of your mind. You don't participate in anything that we do here. With all the money, we're living in the barracks, we're eating in the chow hall, you got a free paycheck every month, and you spend yours on phone calls? Who is that chick in California? She must be incredibly valuable. Yeah, she is. See, her worth and value was declared by what I would give up, not by what she brings to me. But our American culture has taught us you can show God's value by talking about the blessings and the gifts. No, you can't. Stop it. Talk about God's worth and value, not by pointing out the gifts, but by pointing out the giver. And the giver is magnified by your willingness to give up the gifts and amplify the giver. That's the whole point of the book of Job. The whole point of the book of Job is Satan thought Job was an American Christian. Oh, he only loves you because he's the richest man around. His kids are all healthy. You take those things away and I will prove that he loves you for your gifts, not for who you are. And God says, okay. The whole point of the book of Job is, does Job love God for his gifts? Or does he love the giver? Well, guess what? That's what the world needs to see. You cannot, if people come to Christ because of the gifts, if that's how you introduce them to him, with the blessings and the gifts, when the gifts stop coming, they're going to turn away from him. You can't show somebody's value or significance. If I have a rich uncle and I say, he's so important, he's so invaluable to me, and you say, well, why? Well, because he bought me a Corvette at 16. I graduated from high school at 18. He paid for me to go to Stanford, bought me a condo across the street. When I graduated college, he bought me a Maserati. And then he bought a business and gave it to me. He's my favorite uncle. He's so valuable to me. That says nothing about his value to me. Who wouldn't want an uncle like that? But what if my uncle got cancer, was swindled out of his business and lost his billions? And now he's got no money, he's got no house, he's had to sell everything, he needs chemo treatment, and he's got no money. And now I sell everything I've ever gotten from him to pay for his chemo. Now I'm making a statement about his worth and his value. That's an uncle that is incredibly significant to me. And I'll close with this. This is being lived out right now through Pastor Saeed as he's in an Iranian prison. Do you understand that he doesn't have to be there? If he loved his wife and he loved his kids, he would just say, no, I'm not a Christian. He willfully is separated from his wife and kids, has been beaten, has internal damage, is more than likely going to be executed, will probably never be set free. I hope not. I pray not. But shame and honor are involved. There's a lot of loss of honor if they let him go. And yet, everywhere he goes, people come to Jesus in the prison. Why? Your God must be something if you take the beatings we give you, the threat of execution, separation for more than 2 years from your wife and kids, and you won't abandon your God? What kind of God is that? I can't conceive of a God that would be that valuable that you'd give up the gifts to stay faithful to the giver. But in that is the glorification of Jesus that ripples, that man cannot stop. We need to be ready. The country's changing. It's circling the drain. Have you noticed? When it starts to cost to follow Jesus, when you're losing jobs, you're going to jail, you're experiencing whatever, keep in mind that Jesus can be magnified through you losing your job, you going to jail, you getting sick and not responding like other people that get sick. There may be a better opportunity to glorify Jesus, which you say you live for, by losing things than by gaining things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your truth. It's powerful. It jumps off the page at times. Lord, we read about Paul and we think, what a radical dude. Crazy that he would take a beating. He didn't have to. That he would say, being in prison furthers the gospel. Oh, Lord, the reality of it is, if we're saying Paul can do that, but we can't, we're being just like the Philippians, that he was trying to correct their understanding. Lord, you can empower us to live that way. We can begin navigating life that way, believing that your glory will be reflected by talking about you as the giver and not emphasizing the gifts. Lord, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.